Psalm 51. We're just going to read the first three verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you already for the songs that we've already been able to sing, and God, how I pray that they have not only humbled our hearts before thee, but, oh God, I pray that, God, they've inspired our hearts and encouraged our hearts. Father, that we might have a longing and desire in our hearts and our souls to be whiter than snow. Oh God, that you would sanctify us and cleanse us by the washing of thy word this evening. Father, we do pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we once again look at this most important subject. We pray the Spirit of God would be our teacher and our guide. And God, how we pray that he take these eternal words of God, Lord, and I pray that he'd engraft them upon our hearts and our minds and our souls. That, Father, as we approach the throne of grace under the burden of guilt and sin, that, oh God, our faith could reach up and grab the righteousness of Christ. And, Father, we could have that boldness of which Hebrews speaks, that we might approach the throne of grace in time of need. Oh God, our adversary would love and desire to see us fall and fail and accuse us. Lord, one of his titles being the accuser of the brethren. And Father, we pray that he'd receive a deathly blow tonight in the area of sin in our lives. That, oh God, we could be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus in our hearts and our lives. Oh God, we pray that you'd give us fresh newness tonight, Father, Lord God, of the perfect salvation of Christ. Father, be honored and glorified in all that we say and do, and be with our dear loved ones this evening that are ill. God, how we pray that this very moment, God, their hearts and their minds and souls would be touched, Lord, by the prayers and intercessions of the saints. And God, may they be encouraged and strengthened. Lord, we thank you for our church, and we thank you for bringing Brother Haas home. We thank you, Lord, for completing the family. And Father, for all the blessings you've given us, Father, and all our prayers. You're such a merciful and graceful God, and we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Therefore, we pray tonight, God, hear our pleas. Lord, speak to us, guide us, and direct us, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Dearly beloved, once again, I cannot stress enough the importance of our subject on Wednesday nights. For throughout this 51st Psalm, we have some of the most essential and blessed truths concerning sin, repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation, which one can find in the entire Word of God, and that from the pen of the man after God's own heart. I refer to Psalm 51 as the Holy of Holies of the Psalms because of its content, because of not only its content, but also because of the person who God used to sovereignly pen the truth down, and also because of whom the Psalm speaks about. The divine lessons taught in this most glorious and yet very solemn psalm should not come from merely anyone, but God would sovereignly choose the man after his own heart as the vessel by which to carry such divine truths to every generation of believers. And that, I believe, for the following reasons. First of all, to prove that every man at his best estate is altogether vanity. David might have been a man after God's own heart, but David was yet still a man, a mortal man. And a mortal man at his best is all but vanity. Secondly, I believe that God used a man after God's own heart to humble the pride of man, that we might take heed lest we think we stand, we fall. And beloved, we must learn from Psalm 51 of all the truths it has. God grant us humility of heart and mind. So often, even in our knowledge of Christ, we speak with a voice of pride and arrogancy. I spoke this last week with a dear brother and been many years in the Lord, and he said one thing he's noticed, and he's older than I am, one thing he's noticed over the year is the spirit of self-righteousness and arrogancy that seems to come across, especially many older Christians and preachers this day and age. And beloved, the truths in Psalms should humble us and remind us that man at his best state is nothing but vanity. And if we would just carry ourselves in more humility and meekness. And so I believe that God allowed David, the man after God's own heart, to write this, that we would not be filled with pride. I think, thirdly, I believe God allowed David, a man after God's own heart, to record these truths to reveal the sinfulness of sin and the sorrows and pain of its effects even upon God's children. And beloved, in many ways, the sorrow and pain which sin affects in the believer, and listen closely to this statement or you'll misunderstand it, I believe that sorrow and pain in many ways excels that of the ungodly. I believe that. I believe the sorrows and pains that sin causes in the heart and life of a believer excels the sorrow and pain of guilt that the ungodly feels. And I hope and pray we'll see that. Against thee only have I sinned. I think verse 4 states it best. When we sin against God, we sin against a loving, compassionate God. And if we know anything about our salvation, if we know anything about the unmerited mercy and grace of God, when we find ourselves in sin against God, it pierces our hearts with great sorrow and grief because we've sinned against Him who loved us without merit. And fourthly, and last of all, and there's probably others, but these are just four I want to tell you, to reveal the unmerited mercy and grace of God through the perfect and complete salvation of Christ. I believe this is the essential theme of Psalm 51. It's not about David. It's not about David's sin. It's not about David's confession. It's about the unmerited mercy and grace of God through Christ Jesus. You see, Christ is the center of Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 reveals that. I believe this is the main subject of this glorious psalm, the main emphasis of its entire teachings. It's to humble the pride of man by exalting the grace of God in salvation. And we see that throughout Psalm 51. It's not about David. It's not about me. It's not about my sins, my confessions, but it's about Christ. It's about understanding the perfect salvation of Christ. It's about knowing by faith how to adorn my heart and my mind with that righteousness which I have in Christ in spite of my sin and in spite of my guilt. Beloved, it's a glorious psalm. And it points to Christ. And beloved, it's for those who have come to know Christ in a personal and intimate relationship and manner. To be able to, by faith, and I want to emphasize that, we'll do that throughout the entire psalm, by faith to adorn the righteousness which we have through Christ. And beloved, that's what the psalm teaches us. Upon the cross of Jesus, that old hymn goes, upon the cross of Jesus my eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. He talks about his eye seeing something. And from, listen to this, and from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonders of His glorious love and my own unworthiness. You see what he's seen from his stricken heart with tears? That speaks wonderfully well of Psalm 51. From the stricken heart of his tears, David, by the sovereign hand of God, records some of the most essential and vital truths concerning sin in the believer's life. Beloved, if we get to understand Psalm 51, we too will be able to sing that hymn with a whole new light. Through stricken heart of tears, we'll be able to see not only His glorious love, but also our unworthiness. And beloved, those things go hand in hand. You cannot separate those two. If we're ever going to dwell amongst or dwell in the light of God's glorious, unmerited mercy and favor, it's going to be as we look through it, through the glass of our unworthiness. Oh, beloved, it's a wonderful psalm. And God purposely, sovereignly, providentially used David, a man after His own heart, so that every generation of believers can learn these valuable truths. I'm telling you, Psalm 51 is essential for us today. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This is not the cry of a desperate man. But it's the plea of a man humbled by his sins, yet who is acquainted with his God. It's a wonderful harmony. I mean, sure, the Holy Spirit inspired David, but still, David is speaking from the depths of his heart. He's speaking under a burden of his sin and his guilt, but he's speaking as one who is very acquainted with his God. It's not a desperate cry. It's a humble plea. It's a humble confession. It's a confession of him who knows his God, who pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, who passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. His humble petition, beloved, here beginning in verse 1, arises not from any merit of his confession. It doesn't arise from any hope in his tears, no confidence in his works, but from the loving kindness and tender mercies of his God. His covenant-keeping God. Have mercy, O God, according to thy loving kindness. And I find that amazing because when I first got saved and I found myself under a guilt of sin, first thing I thought I needed to do was immediately plead to the blood and cover me with the blood and wash me and cleanse me and make me pure. I started with verse 2 and I didn't start with verse 1. David doesn't start with verse 2. Now follow me, and we'll see that as we progress through the psalm. He's not saying that he doesn't need the blood of Christ to cleanse him from his sins. 1 John 1:9. But his petition arises from a covenant-keeping God. His petition starts with something that's eternal. His petition starts with his relationship with God. Beloved, that is important when you're talking about a Christian and sin. Psalm 51 is not for the ungodly. We just read the psalm when he passes by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. He passes by it. How can he pass by it? Because he's in covenant relationship with the remnant of his heritage. It's not talking about an ungodly sinner who needs repentance to have a work of grace in his heart. He can pass by because he's part of the covenant. Beloved, I wish I would have known this. I wish somebody would have taught me that many, many years ago. I wouldn't have had such a struggle I had with sin because, sure, God is a God of grace and He'll grant us forgiveness, but like we learned when we was on prayer, beloved, we have to learn how to pray properly. God will not bless us in our ignorance. And it's important for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God wants us to learn how to pray biblically. He wants us to know how to approach Him scripturally. Approach Him not only in faith in the righteousness of Christ, but approach Him with the Word of God guiding our path and directing our hearts and our minds. Beloved, this book honors and glorifies God more than any words you can say. You and I can say a million words and they can sound in the ears of man as being wonderful words. Yet the only words that glorify God is His own. The only truths that glorify God is His own. And the only righteousness that He sees and accepts is in His Son. And we have to adorn ourselves with these things when we do approach the throne of grace. And beloved, that's scriptural Christianity. That's a wonderful thing. There can be no hope. There can be no confession before God. Regardless of how sincere and how humble we may appear in our confession. Where God's unmerited mercy and grace does not lead our petitions. I want to emphasize that, and I'm going slowly. I made the mistake over the last few weeks of trying to condense things in 20 or 30 minutes, or 20 or 25 minutes, and I repent of that. I apologize for that. I'm not going to do it again. If we got 5 minutes time to pray, we will. But I am going to thoroughly go through Psalm 51 because it's impossible for me to try to condense something. But I want you to understand that statement. No hope in our confessions before God, regardless of how sincere, regardless of how good they might appear, there's no hope in our confessions if God's unmerited mercy and grace does not lead such petitions. Always enter into the presence of God based on the perfect salvation of Christ. Begin with God, not yourself. Begin with Christ. Beloved, I'm telling you that there's no room here for the hypocrite. He has absolutely no idea about this. In fact, he fears approaching God in anything but his own works of righteousness. And even that exposes him. A believer is not using this intimate relationship, this covenant relationship with God, to cover his sins. No, he's using this covenant relationship with God to glorify God. Because he says later on, listen to this, verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Watch this. I can't wait to get here. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. That's an amazing statement. But the penitent psalmist is concerned about the glory of God, about his relationship with God. Beloved, that's exactly how we need to approach God. Never approach God under a conviction of guilt and sin without doing it with the unmerited mercy and grace of God leading the way in our petitions. Have that in the forefront. That's the flagship. Amen? That's what leads us into the Holy of Holies. That's what takes us into the presence of God. That's what glorifies God. Here's a guilty sinner. Christian, but guilty sinner. Guilt, loaded down with guilt. He's at, so to speak, he's at the doorway of the Holy of Holies. Why does he expect to get in? How does he expect to get in? Oh, upon a covenant relationship with God. That opens the doors. So often when we deal with sin in our own lives, that's why I believe Psalm 51 is so vital for us today. We're so superficial. We're so ignorant. I don't mean in a bad way. We're so ignorant how to approach this in a biblical way, which honors and glorifies God. And nothing honors and glorifies God more than under a weight of guilt and sin, we can still approach His throne in faith in the righteousness and perfect salvation of Christ in spite of a need of cleansing. Grace, marvelous grace. Psalmist 143 says it best. Listen to this. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Hear my prayer. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness. Hypocrite would never be able to pray that. Don't answer me in righteousness because my heart condemns me. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness. And enter not, Psalm 143, 1 and 2, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. He pleads God's mercy. He does not wish to stand before the judgment bar of God. I want to stand before the throne of mercy. And therefore, hear my prayers, hear my supplications in thy righteousness, or in thy faithfulness. Faithfulness to your covenant promises. In thy righteousness. Righteous because if Christ paid my debt, I am righteous. You have to answer me righteously, not upon my own merits, my own righteousness, but upon Christ. So the psalmist is boldly saying, because of your faithfulness and His righteousness, hear my prayer. Beloved, that's a wonderful and glorious truth. Again, that doesn't make us bold in ourselves. It actually humbles us in a biblical perspective. His plea is directed to God's faithfulness according to His covenant promises and His righteousness according to the righteousnesses of salvation. Nevertheless, Psalm 89:33, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from Him. Maybe David's thinking about that verse when he said loving kindness. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from Him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. That, dearly beloved, is someone who is acquainted with their God in a very wonderful way. Beloved, I believe here, don't misunderstand that, but I believe here we have a very ripe believer, a very mature believer, who's come to really know and understand and acquaint himself with the things of God. This isn't some superficial Bible reader. This isn't some superficial Christian that occasionally visits church and occasionally prays. They're not going to find comfort in this. It's going to be words. They're going to want them. They're going to desire them. The slothful man desireth and he getteth nothing. This is for the diligent believer who's striving to know more about Christ, who's making every effort to improve those graces, adding to his faith these things. It's those who are taking the kingdom of God by violence, beloved. That's who believes these promises. This is not the elite. I'm not speaking about elite believers. I'm not speaking about the difference between strong and weak believers. You can be strong and weak and still strive to know more about Christ. Beloved, this is not somebody who occasionally finds himself under the shadow of the Almighty, but this is someone who dwells under the shadow of the Almighty. This is someone who knows their God. This is someone who's constantly in the presence of God, who is so acquainted with God that even in his sins he can go, God, answer me, forgive me according to thy loving kindness and thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Beloved, that's the kind of relationship we need to strive to have with Christ. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Oh, beloved, as strange and unbelievable as it may sound, God would sovereignly use such painful burdens of sin and guilt to drive our hearts and affections closer to Christ. Do you know that? I say that cautiously because I'm not saying that we should go out and sin so they might drive us closer to Christ. But God will sovereignly use such sorrows and pains to drive our hearts and affections closer to Christ, to learn more of His perfect salvation. Beloved, I'm telling you, we can sit there and say a prayer, and we can say, okay, I believe that God saved me, but beloved, we haven't come to understand the depths of sin and forgiveness and repentance. And I'm telling you, to really understand the perfect salvation work of Christ is not simply in the beginning believing that Christ can save my soul. That's the most important. And that's a gift of faith by God. But beloved, as we progress in our Christian life, and sometimes, have you ever noticed when you got older in the Lord, it just seems like God opened up the abyss of your heart and wickedness came out and you go, man, where did that come from? How in the world can I think that? Amen? Sometimes God does that. That doesn't make Him the author of sin. He's just revealing and does something that's already in us. Why does He do that? He sovereignly does that. He sovereignly does that so that we might be drawn closer to know more about Christ's perfect salvation. To be able to say, you mean God, in spite of all my sins, You still love me and You're still willing to freely forgive me and pass over my iniquities and restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation? Oh, God, that was a perfect work of salvation on Calvary. Oh, again, beloved, I wish somebody would have taught me this when I was a younger believer. Man, it was, my Christian life is so superficial. We have no idea the depths of Christ's salvation. Eternity will not be enough time to reveal unto us the glories of His salvation. And yet we live in a generation where people talk as though they invented this plan of salvation. They're not humbled by it. They're not rejoicing over it. They're not fervent about it. They're not zealous about it. They're not, because you don't see them out trying to tell others about this glorious salvation. You don't see them striving in their own life to know more about Christ. But their spirit of arrogancy and pride and selfishness and self-confidence rather than humility and meekness and love and joy and zeal. And beloved, that's all we have in this psalm. I won't get to the last part of that. I wanted to read that, but I'll go ahead and wait. But that's exactly what God does. For such godly repentance, listen to me, such godly repentance not only deals a death blow to sin in the believer. If we don't have godly, biblical, scriptural repentance, it's not going to do a death blow to our sins. That's why oftentimes we're repenting over the same sin all the time. We haven't had a godly sorrow. Godly, true, biblical, godly sorrow will throw a death blow in sin. It will. But it not only does that, but by God's sovereign grace and mercy, it opens already the penitent hearts to recognize and acknowledge more of Christ's great love and His perfect salvation work. It not only throws a death blow to sin, if it's biblical, scriptural, and a godly repentance, 1 Corinthians 10, but it also reveals unto us more of His great salvation. Amen? I'm so wonderfully saved. I thought 100% was enough. But I'm telling you, the more I grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am so utterly saved. It's impossible for anybody to take me in that. And it's not nothing to do with mine. That's not self-righteousness. That's not self-confidence. I'm so utterly saved because Christ so utterly saved me. And He keeps me. Brethren, I write these things that you sin not. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So every time the adversary comes, I say, hey, I got a good lawyer, buddy. And he's related to the judge. We must strive to know Christ in this manner. And sometimes when we don't, God will sovereignly, providentially allow, not be the author of it, but He'll allow sin to take our lives so that we might be humbled and realize not only our great need of Christ, but so that we might be drawn closer to Christ. And in drawing closer to Christ, we'll take a new look at salvation and go, God, Your perfect salvation as Christ is beyond my farthest imagination and understanding. Amen. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. This is no doubtful wish, nor a weak and beggarly plea. Don't forget verse 2. flows from verse 1. It's confidence. It's a bold confidence. It's a bold and yet humble plea which believers steadfastly in God's sovereign, or believe steadfastly in God's sovereign and almighty redemption work. It's not a one of a doubtful wish. It's not one of, God, I hope you do, because I believe in your tender loving mercies, because I believe in your loving kindness, and because I'm in a covenant relationship with you. That's how I'm bringing my petition. This is what allows me entrance into your presence. This is what allows me into your, before the throne of grace, because we're in a covenant relationship. Now, because we're in a covenant relationship, cleanse me thoroughly from my sins. Take them out. Wash me. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, Psalms 130, O Lord, who shall stand? But there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Boldness. You see, the power to forgive all sins and to sovereignly pardon the greatest sinner is solely in the hands of God. He's the only one that has the power to forgive all sins and to pardon the greatest sinner. He's the only one, beloved, that can give our guilty conscience peace. And He'll only do it when we do it scripturally. Amen. Now again, as young believers, many times we were ignorant of these things, and God, at His grace and His mercy, will forgive us. But beloved, He does not desire that we remain in those infant stages. And that's why oftentimes, as we grow older in the Lord, sins become more clearly, more evident in our lives, and we wonder how in the world that could, to the point that we can even begin doubting whether we really were saved or not. Beloved, the heart is desperately wicked. Even after salvation, who can know it? Amen? But no one has the power to forgive. No one has the power to give peace of heart and mind to a guilty soul except God. That's why the hypocrite has no peace. His only peace is in his works of righteousness. That's why he has to do more. He has to do more. He has to stay busy all the time. Even reading Scripture is for him a work. Even praying is for him a work. He's trying to gain God's acceptance. He's trying to gain God's pleasure and please. David doesn't do that. David doesn't trust in his confidence or in his confession, in his tears. Nothing. David says, according to thy tender loving kindness and thy tender mercies, I have nothing else to plead. Christ delights in exercising such forgiveness and pardon to all penitent souls. Let me say that again. God delights, Christ delights, He delights in exercising such unmerited forgiveness and pardon to all penitent believers. He loves to forgive. Not just at Calvary when we professed Him, and when He came into our hearts and regenerated us by the Spirit of God, He loves to forgive sins. Still. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You see those words? The penitent psalmist is not content to be merely relieved from the guilt of sin, but he desires to have it thoroughly, constant, and repeated. Cleansed from Him. Take it completely out of my life. Don't just forgive me and give me peace again. Lord, I want You to uproot it from my heart. Amen. I hate the sins that drove Thee from my breast. Wonderful old hymn. That's someone who's acquainted himself with God. No, I don't want to just have my guilt removed, and I want to have a sense of forgiveness. No, I just don't want a sense of forgiveness. I want You to uproot it from my heart. I want You to wash me thoroughly from it. I want You to take it out of my life, that it doesn't have any more power over me. That's a true confession for sins. Proverbs 28 says it best, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." You see there? Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Beloved, you think God was surprised after He saved us that we fell back into sin? Like God's going, "Boy, I didn't expect that." Remember the minor prophets when the adversary came up and started accusing Joshua? Look at him. He's full of unrighteousness. He's filthy rags. He's terrible. He started accusing him. And the judge said, bring up the robe and put on the robe on and everything. And in other words, he's saying, I always knew who Joshua was before I saved him. God knew who you and I were before He saved us. He knew exactly what we'd be after He saved us. God knows what we're going to be throughout eternity. God knew everything about us before and after. He's not surprised. And when He came down and for some unknown reason to ourselves, merely by grace and by divine election, come down and drew us from the crowd and drew our hearts to Christ out of a multitude of people, He knew who we would be after He drew us. He's not surprised by that. And He's ready to forgive us. David said, thou knowest that I am but flesh. That doesn't give us a desire to sin, as most people would probably say. Wouldn't that give someone a license to sin? No. If they say that, they know nothing of this covenant relationship that we have through Christ Jesus with God. They have know nothing about it. They have no distaste for sin. We sang that song, Breathe On Me, Breath of God, and so far, about the holiness and God, may I hate sin as you hate sin. That's what happens when we come into that covenant relationship with God and the Spirit of God dwells within inside of us. 1 John chapter 5, He's in us, and because He dwells in us, we cannot sin. That's not sinless perfection like the charismatic teaches. That verse in 1 John 5 teaches that if we do have the Holy Spirit within us, we can't abide in sin because He's convicting us. The seed is within Him, and He cannot sin. That's what the psalmist is doing. Let me bring this to a quick close here. The hypocrite is satisfied with a superficial confession, yet he will not wish to be thoroughly cleansed from his sins because he lacks a true work of grace in his heart. All he wants is the guilt removed. That's all he wants. But he can't remove it. But he works the more to try to. He tries to find peace and contentment in his works, and he never finds them. Never find it. The true believer, on the other hand, because he has been made a recipient of God's saving grace, he not only longs and desires to have the guilt removed, he takes it even farther. He takes it all the way back to the source of his guilt. And he says, remove it completely. Amen? You know that verse in Psalms that says, search me, O God, and know my heart, I pray, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And forgive me from all my sins and cleanse me. You know what psalm that's found in? Yes, amen, sister. Psalm 139. You know what Psalm 139 deals with? God knowing all things. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I'm down in hell, you're there. God, you know of all things. You know me in and out. He's talking about God's wisdom, His knowledge of knowing all things. He knows the secret intents of the heart. That's what He read Psalm 139, the whole thing. And in the light of that, the psalmist says, you, God, that knows all things, even the secrets of my heart, prove my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. Man, that's a bold statement, especially if you know your own heart. But David doesn't fear such wisdom and knowledge of God. David knows that that wisdom and knowledge of God is going to help him be more sanctified. Amen? That's the true believer. Amen? We approach it in godly reverence. But beloved, have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness, according to thy tender, the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities, and cleanse me from my sins. Amen. And verse 3 we'll look at next week, for my sins are ever before me. Oh, beloved, Psalm 51 is a very blessed and yet very solemn psalm, and there's a lot of blessings in here. The subject of Psalm 51 is not David's sin, not his confession, not his repentance. The subject of Psalm 51 is the perfect salvation of Christ working in the heart of a penitent believer. It's a glorious psalm. I've come to love it better than I do Psalm 23. That's pretty difficult. It's a glorious psalm. Amen. May God grant us much grace and wisdom as we seek to know more thoroughly these truths. And may we be able to deal a death blow to those sins which cause us so much grief and sorrow. May we learn from David how to bring a death blow to sin. Amen. And learn more about the infinite and unmerited mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus so that He might be more exalted in our hearts and our minds. Oh, beloved, He is truly lovely. Amen. Song of Solomon's, an intimate relationship with God. Amen. What a wonderful God we have. I can go on and on, but I'll stop so we can have some time to pray, but it's a wonderful, wonderful salvation we have in Christ. Perfect salvation. That's why we should rejoice in telling other people about it. Amen? To tell other people about the love and mercy of God and watch their countenance just change as you begin to speak about how He freely forgives and pardons. And sure, there's judgment and condemnation in there for the sinner. But beloved, it's not all judgment and condemnation. Like the old Puritan said, the sharper edge of the sword is still love. Amen? It's a wonderful thing. May God...